You may be seated.
And again, if you have your Bibles, if you would open them to the book of Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 as our sermon text this morning. And the last time that we were in the book of Philippians, we were looking at chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. And in that passage, if you remember, Paul had laid out his spiritual resume to show that, at least from a worldly perspective, if anyone could place confidence in human effort, it was Paul. No other religious leader had a better pedigree or a better spiritual resume than the Apostle Paul. He was the best of the best. Yet Paul says of these human efforts, "I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." In other words, our accomplishments and efforts do absolutely nothing to give us a right standing before God. There certainly are a lot of things that Christians do. Christians certainly do go to church. We read our Bibles. We call out to the Lord in prayer. We attend Bible studies. We fight against our sinful habits. We strive to live as believers of Christ should live obediently. However, these efforts are not what make someone a Christian. And to quote Keith Green, these do not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And so only when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus do we gain as a gift his perfect resume and Jesus' resume credited to us. That is what gives us a right standing before God. And so we concluded last time with the truth that when you truly realize that you are credited with Jesus' resume rather than having to rely on your own, that actually leads you to pursue knowing him more and striving more with all of your effort to become like him. And so in today's passage, Paul, by sharing his own personal example, shows us exactly how to do this. This passage can be considered Paul's formula for spiritual growth. And so that's a brief look at where we're going to be going this morning. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord God, we do ask for your grace. We thank you for your word, that you are the one who takes the initiative to reveal yourself to us, that you speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me grace as I explain this text and apply it to this congregation. Would you give me the words to say that would be useful and edifying to your people, and that we all may see Jesus and him lifted up? For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have that text from Philippians chapter 3 before you, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of me." And so with that statement, Paul makes it clear that we are to pursue spiritual growth. We don't just sit back and do nothing, say, "I'm credited with Jesus' resume, and I can just take a vacation and let him do all the work in me that he's going to do." No, Paul says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Yes, salvation is all of God, but we are to utilize the means of grace. We are to press on to take hold of the full benefits of our salvation. And so Paul presents three steps to growing spiritually. And the first one is that spiritual growth requires an accurate view of yourself. Spiritual growth requires an accurate view of yourself. And once again, in verse 12, it begins, not that I have already obtained all of all this or have already been made perfect. You see, Paul does not think more highly of himself than he ought. He doesn't place himself above the Philippian Christians to whom he is writing and to whom he has actually led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, Paul identifies himself as a fellow pilgrim. He acknowledges that he has not yet arrived. He is still on the road with much ground to cover. He is not perfect. And to be perfect means to outwardly become what we already are inwardly in Christ Jesus. And if you remember from last time, we have Jesus's resume. It has been credited to us, the perfect, righteous record of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he judges Christians on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, now by grace, we are to outwardly live out that righteousness. And so to be perfect is to achieve salvation in all of its fullness. And Paul makes clear that he, and by implication, none of us, will attain perfection in this life. It is something that only will be received when Jesus returns and he makes us complete. But yet at the same time, we are not to be complacent and stagnant in our spiritual growth. We are not to remain in spiritual infancy and immaturity. Rather, we are to acknowledge that we are on the road to spiritual growth. And we are to work hard on that road. And so, like Paul, do you have an accurate view of yourself? Do you perhaps overemphasize your spiritual maturity, looking down on those who are clearly not as far along as you are? Do you tend to see the faults in others so much more easily than you see the faults in yourself? There's a reason why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, before you try to take that splinter out of your neighbor's eye, guess what you have in your own eye? You need to remove the log first. And so perhaps you view yourself more highly than you ought. And that is not how someone with an accurate view of themselves acts. You need to know that you have a long way to go on the road of spiritual maturity. Or perhaps on the other side of that pendulum swing, maybe you emphasize your spiritual maturity. Maybe you feel like you don't measure up or that you don't really, truly belong. Or perhaps you've given up the fight against your own sin. Have you lost the sense of urgency in putting to death your sin? That is not how someone with an accurate view of themselves acts. You need to know that Jesus is with you and enables you to die to your sin and to live to righteousness. If you have faith in Jesus, an accurate view of yourself humbly acknowledges that outwardly you are not yet perfect. And until Christ returns, no one will ever be able to say, you know what? I haven't sinned in a whole week. None of us can say, I haven't sinned in a day. None of us can say, I haven't sinned this very hour. If you think you can say that, not only is that arrogant, but it also minimizes the depth of our sin. The sin that Jesus shed his blood to rescue you from. Rather, an accurate view of yourself acknowledges that although you've already received so much in Christ, there is so much more yet to be experienced. There is more to come. You are a fellow pilgrim on the road with much ground to cover. This attitude and perspective prepares you to be fertile soil for spiritual growth. Well, next, Paul describes the second step to growing spiritually. It comes from keeping focused upon the goal. In verse 13, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." And let's stop there for just a moment. In Christianity, we see the past, the present, and the future as all significant and important. There is much about the past that we are to remember. We are to remember the great works of God, His covenant with us, the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ. We are to remember the work of God in our own lives and so many other things. And so what is Paul saying that he forgets? I believe Paul is forgetting the type of things he's forgetting that dwelling on the past that hinders or prevents your progress in growing spiritually. For example, perhaps you have messed up. Not only did you sin, but you really, really sinned. And you are devastated. You are grieved by how far you have fallen, and you can't get over how you fell so deeply. And you cannot let it go. It haunts you. It traps you. It cripples you from spiritual growth, spiritual progress. But I tell you, if you have repented, if you are grabbing a hold of Jesus Christ, that is the type of past that Paul is telling you to forget. Certainly, without minimizing your sin, remind yourself that Jesus has paid it all, and move forward, trusting in Him. And thinking about past sins, think about the Apostle Paul and the past sins that he had to deal with. He had hunted down, he had persecuted, even killed those who had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Talk about being haunted by past sins. No wonder Paul says that he is the worst of sinners. Well, perhaps another way that dwelling on the past can hinder or prevent your spiritual progress is an unwillingness to let go of the past where you have been wronged. An unwillingness to forgive someone by holding on to bitterness. Perhaps you've been so hurt you cannot let it go. That person needs to pay. The truth about bitterness is that it ultimately will destroy you. If you want to get even and make someone pay for the wrong that they've done against you, that keeps you dwelling on the past. It prevents you from moving forward and is, in fact, very self-centered and self-absorbed. And so a question for you is there anything in your past that haunts you or keeps you from moving forward? Well, as Paul says, forgetting what is behind, let it go. And by contrast, a growing, maturing Christian strains forward. And the Greek word that Paul uses here is descriptive. It pictures a runner straining with every muscle as he keeps running with all of his might towards the goal, with his chest stretched out, ready to break that tape at the finish line. It pictures a runner that doesn't let anything divert him from his course. And that is exactly what Paul's talking about. That is what Paul is doing. He is straining forward toward Christ. He desires Jesus. He wants to be closer to him, to love him more, to know him more, to be more like him. A desire for Jesus is a unifying mark of all those who are growing spiritually. And so, are you growing? A quick way to tell is to ask yourself, do I want more of Jesus? Do I strain myself towards him? Well, next, Paul says that we are to press on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul resisted the subtle temptation that comes to Christians who have walked with Christ for a number of years, which is to feel that, you know, I have come a long ways. It's time for a rest. It's time for a break. I've come far enough. It's easy to slow down in your pursuit of Christ and become comfortable and to become complacent. Well, like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, which is always downhill. And that is digressing, not progressing, and pressing on towards the goal. And so rather than pressing on toward your own comfort and happiness, the goal and the prize are to hold your gaze, are to be your focus. You are to give everything that you have in pursuit of this goal. But what exactly is this goal? What is the prize? It is salvation in all of its fullness. It is being made perfect and complete. It is what God created you for. There will be no more struggling with sin or sorrow or hurt or pain or bitterness. It is being with Jesus, to worshiping him, to seeing him face to face, to belong to him, to enjoy his unending presence. How wonderful will that be? Everlasting life with your Savior, your God, your Redeemer, your friend. And this goal is having peace and joy and fellowship and holiness and truth and love, all enjoyed to the glory of God. Ultimately, the goal and the prize are too good to simply describe. But that is what our focus is to be upon. That is what we are to pursue. And we get that by pursuing our Savior Jesus Christ. And as Paul concludes in verse 14, we come to our third point. Spiritual growth comes from resting in the assurance of your calling. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In a study of the idea of calling in the letters of Paul shows that a person's call is not an invitation, like you get an invitation in the mail to a birthday party. You don't just check your calendar and see if you have anything else already planned or perhaps something better to do and then decide whether or not you'll accept. God's calling includes his power to accomplish it. It is not an invitation. It is God's determination to save. It is a summons which produces its desired effect. If God has called you, you will be saved. And in turn, you will be made perfect. Paul speaks of this unbreakable chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where he writes, "And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And that is the good news of the prize, being glorified, being in heaven with God forever. And think about that. The prize is part of, and it is guaranteed by God's call. If you have been predestined, you will be glorified. And in fact, only the Savior Jesus Christ has resurrected into his glorious body. Even saints who have gone before us, their body remains here in the ground, though their spirits are with God. But one day, all of us will be glorified. We will receive our glorified bodies. It has not yet happened, yet it is so sure to happen. Paul speaks of it here in Romans 8 as being in the past tense. It is so sure. I can talk about it as though it's already happened, because if you have been called, you will be glorified. And so the God of the universe is summoning you by his call to enter his presence through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants you in heaven with him. How amazing is that? When you have been called, when you have repented, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are secure. Those who are called are kept. Jesus speaks of our salvation as being in the palm of his hand. And in John 10:28, he says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." And therefore, we press on. We work hard to win the prize. But our pursuit of God only produces fruit because God has called us. If you are in Christ, you will grow and you will get the prize. And so this morning, if you are not a Christian, Scripture says that you are trapped in the dungeon of your own sin. As our first Scripture lesson pointed out this morning, God's servant, who is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to bring you out of that dungeon. And so I urge you this morning, look to Jesus Christ in faith. Place your trust in him, and may he lead you heavenward. And if you've already trusted in Christ, if indeed you are a believer this morning, Paul concludes this passage by saying, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. The principal point being acknowledged is that we are still far from perfect, but in Christ, we are to be striving to be made perfect. And so as we live with this mindset, Paul's formula for spiritual growth, God will do his work in you, and one day when Christ returns, we will all get the prize. And so may this encourage you as we all work hard at our spiritual growth. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Father, we do give you thanks that you are the one who saves. You are the one who calls. You are the one who redeems. And Father, thank you that we get to participate, that we get to work hard, pressing toward the goal. And so I pray that you would bear fruit in our lives as we utilize the means of grace. May we glory in you and in our Savior Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.